now we are looking forward to Brother George's discourse on election qualifications. Brother George.
Well, brethren, this is a special morning, a special day. A morning where we've all come together to reflect on the life and memories of our dear sister, Joy Kendall. The services to follow this day will be somber and yet filled with joyful memories and possible reflections of what yet lies before us. Memories of our dear sister Joy will be on our hearts and minds throughout this day. And thus this first service this morning will perhaps seem to be a little bit out of place. The reason being is that next week is our annual class elections. And one of our class policies is that each year, the week before our class elections, we have a discourse outlining the principles and qualifications to bear in mind in the election of elders, deacons, convention speakers, and committees. This year, I was next in rotation. So, we'd like to consider together the principles to bear in mind as we vote in any election for our elders and deacons. This year, as we go through the qualifications, we'd like to widen our scope, as it were, and think in terms of how the qualifications apply to each of us as individuals who are running in an election. Well, not an election as elders and deacons necessarily, but a far grander election that the Apostle Peter tells us of in 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, our next week's election is going to be for 1 year, but the election race that we are all running in will last not for a year, but for all eternity. And Peter says, if ye do these things, you shall never fall. What things is Peter referring to? Well, he mentions them just a couple of verses earlier. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. As we consider the qualifications for elders and deacons, you'll notice as we go through one by one that in essence, they are the same qualifications that each of us are to strive for in order to make our calling and election sure. Thus, whenever we approach an election like this and prayerfully consider each nominee, may we also look inward to see how well am I doing in the fulfilling of this qualification for my election, my eternal election. Before we go on to consider the specific qualifications for elders and deacons in our elections, we'd like to spend a few minutes considering why we have elections the way we do. For we realize that in most Christian denominations, there's a central governing board who decides who's going to be the leader or pastor of each of their churches throughout the country. There are other churches who have their own elders deciding on who should be an elder, not the congregation. Why are we different in having each ecclesia vote on who will be our servants? Well, we realize the reason is because we strive to follow the scriptural example of Acts 14:23. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And we realize the Greek meaning of the word ordained, according to Strong and Young's concordances, is to be a hand reacher or a voter by raising the hand of the congregation. Do we have any Bible translations which actually kind of bring that thought out? Well, yes, we do. Weymouth. "And in every church, prayer and fasting, after prayer and fasting, they selected elders by the show of hands and commended them to the Lord on whom their faith rested." We see that Weymouth here actually captures the root meaning of the Greek word, voting by the raising of the hand in each congregation. Rotherham concurs, "Moreover, appointing unto them by vote in each assembly elders." Also Young's literal translation. This is the Professor Young who actually wrote Young's exhaustive concordance. "And having appointed to them by vote elders in every assembly." We can see that this ecclesia arrangement that the Lord saw fit to give us was by far the most desirable compared to the clergy-laity arrangement of Christendom, where they make the clergy on a much higher level, as it were, than the brethren overall. How thankful we are for the scripture. "There's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ." We're a family of the Lord. What better way than to have each ecclesia select from amongst themselves those that they desired to be their elders and deacons? Who would know best the brethren's qualifications, their character, their conduct, their ability to teach, than those who meet with them every week as a family of the Lord? One of the things that would be well to bear in mind as we prepare for ecclesia's elections is to avoid what could be a natural tendency or possibly voting for those who are our favorites. We like to vote for our favorite elders or deacons or out-of-town speakers. It's a natural tendency. But we'd like to read a paragraph from Brother Russell in this regard that would be well to be bearing in mind as we consider each nominee. It comes from reprint 5501. "Brethren meeting as a class should understand that in so doing, they properly waive or make void some of their personal liberties and privileges. Individual preferences are to be more or less subjected to class preferences. Even the majority of the class should be considered of the wishes of the minority, and if possible, should moderate the arrangements so that all can be accommodated and pleased in respect to speakers, in respect to place and character of the meetings. No one should selfishly consider merely his own preferences and welfare. The spirit of cooperation, the golden rule, the spirit of love should prevail." Thus, there are times we need to forego this tendency of kind of just following our own personal preferences and consider the needs of the other brethren of the ecclesia, what would be best for the ecclesia overall. For we know one who's not maybe our favorite may be of the greatest help possible to other brethren. The principle Brother Russell is suggesting here of how we need to at times forego our personal preferences are a principle that's good for us to use in many avenues of our Christian walk. This would include, as Brother Russell mentions here, so that all could be accommodated in respect to speakers, in respect to where we conduct our meetings, the character of the meetings. Always to bear in mind the overall benefit for the majority of the brethren as a whole. We want to bear this in mind when we vote in our ecclesia business meetings. It would be good to include this same principle of foregoing our natural preferences in regards to not only election of elders and deacons, but as the other points have been brought out. It would include who we fellowship with in our ecclesias or conventions, which we realize are probably most often our families and those we're fairly close to that we've known for many years and we appreciate them. But here too, may we try to strive to remember our other brethren that we don't know perhaps quite as well, that they too would enjoy fellowship. So whether we're perfectly considering who we'll vote on in our elections or how we are going to vote in a specific point in our business meetings, or who we'll share our fellowship with at a convention or ecclesia, may we ever strive to consider the needs and preferences of others as well. As Brother Russell ends this comment, the spirit of cooperation, the golden rule, the spirit of love should be what prevails. There may be a question for some as to who are entitled to participate in any ecclesia's elections. Well, we realize the first qualification is one must have made a full, complete, unreserved consecration to the Lord. And second, they should be a regular attendee at the class they intend to vote in. Some may have made a consecration already, but not have had the opportunity to symbolize it. And if so, you should feel free to vote. We'd like to read another quote of Brother Russell's from reprint 3014 regarding elections. An effort should be made to develop whatever talent there is in any little company to incite and draw out thought and expression respecting the divine plan as presented in the Word. Let those who have ability to preach do so in moderation. Let them also help others to various shares in the service of the truth. As each seeks to grow in grace and to assist others, the Lord will open further and wider doors of opportunity, perhaps in nearby towns or in other quarters of the same city. The harvest is great and the laborers are few, and it should be the constant effort of all who are faithful to the Lord and to the cause, not only to serve one another, but to help one another into the service. Notice how here Brother Russell suggests that each of us has a responsibility of serving one another. And then he says of helping others into the service. How can we do that? It brings to mind the scripture of Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works. Truly a responsibility for all of us to stimulate one another to love and good works. Another way we can help others into increased areas of service is by recognizing their various talents and abilities increasing to the point where they would be qualified to enter into a larger area of service as elders, deacons, or serving on one of our class committees. This brings us to a question that's sometimes asked. How many elders and deacons should we have? I'd like to read Brother Russell's thought on this question from the 6th volume, page 281. We favor having as many as are possessed of the outline qualifications and the dividing of the services amongst them. If the proper zeal actuates them, some kind of missionary or evangelistic work will soon claim some of them, or portions of the time of many. Each ecclesia should thus be a theological seminary from which efficient teachers would continually be going forth to wider fields of service. So how many elders should we have? as many as are qualified. And then notice how Brother Russell suggests that each ecclesia should be like a theological seminary, where brethren are continually growing, being trained, so that they could then be used in broader fields of service to help others. Before we go on to consider the actual qualifications for the office of elders and deacons, we'd like to read one other quote from reprint 4009 on how we should view the qualifications overall. When the apostle points out the qualifications of an elder, he mentions the ideal, just as our Lord mentions the ideal to us all when he says, "Be like unto your Father which is in heaven." We cannot be like the Heavenly Father fully, completely, but we can have him as our standard or pattern to which we're striving to attain. Similarly, few elders may come up to the standard of qualifications mentioned by the apostle, but these qualifications should not be overlooked by any in their expression of a choice, or rather in their expression of what they believe to be the Lord's choice in the matter. Thus, as we consider each qualification, we want to recognize that these are the ideal, and that no one will be able to fulfill them perfectly. Nevertheless, we are to bear them in mind as we endeavor to vote with what we believe would be the Lord's will for the benefit of the ecclesia overall. Another quote is in from Volume 6, page 251. It will be seen, then, that the elders in the church should primarily possess general qualifications, fitting them for eldership, and secondly, that their special natural qualifications should determine in what part of the service they can best serve the Lord's cause. Thus, according to our class policy, we do have one vote on the general qualifications for eldership. And then each elder has the liberty to submit to the appointment committee which meetings they feel capable of leading and they can conscientiously lead. The qualifications for elder are primarily given in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, the meaning of the word bishop in the Greek has the thought of being an overseer. That is basically what really the office of an elder is to be an overseer, looking out for the overall spiritual interests of all the brethren in the ecclesia. We notice here how it says that this is a good principle. It's good for one to desire to do a good work in serving others as in an eldership or in whatever way they can. So this scripture is a good reminder of how God desires to see each of us similarly looking for, striving to be engaged in the Lord's service in whatever way we can to bless and serve others. To serve while we're still able, for as Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." So may it be true of us. May we work while we're still able, and as we do, there will be a proportionate blessing as promised in Hebrews 6:10. I like this scripture so very much. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I like to bring this scripture to the attention of brethren when they have obviously done something that has been such a rich blessing. God will bless them for it. We go on to verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, or as the Amplified puts it, must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above approach. And as Vines tells us, he should be unrebukable, lives in harmony with all, difficult to find fault with his life. A parallel scripture to this is Philippians 2:15, which shows that this qualification of being blameless is one that applies to not only elders, but to each of us. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. May we all thus strive that when our lives are over, it will be recorded that this one was truly viewed as blameless, without rebuke, by all who knew us. The qualifications continue. A bishop then must be the husband of one wife. We realize the thought here is not that an elder has to be married, because we recognize the Apostle Paul was not, and he admonished being single was a desirable state. Thus, the actual thought in this verse is that an elder must not have more than one wife. In Old Testament times, polygamy was a fairly common practice and was permissible under the law. But now, for the Christian dispensation, when the Apostle Paul outlines qualifications for eldership, he stipulates that an elder must not have more than one wife. Though it's not stated as such, we believe that this principle is really applicable to all the brethren, that none should have more than one spouse. So it applies the principle for both brothers and sisters. In our present day, it hardly seems necessary to mention this because really it's the law of the land. However, if I might digress for a moment, rather than there being a present day problem of brethren having more than one spouse, there's a potential for a different problem. You know, as the truth movement shrinks more and more as we come to the end of the age, we realize that the brethren on this side of the veil are decreasing and the brethren on the other side of the veil are increasing. And as a result, the number of consecrated brethren living is diminishing. Thus, it can become more difficult for one who desires the love and companionship of marriage to follow the admonition of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Thus, it's our earnest prayer that the Lord's providence will give special wisdom and direction to all of our brothers and sisters in these end times. Because I think we all realize that next to consecration, marriage is the second most important decision of one's entire life. For no one will have a greater effect of helping or hindering one making their calling and election sure than one's spouse. We go on to the next elder qualification. He is to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Other translations put it that he must be temperate, master of himself, unruffled, leading an orderly or disciplined life, exercising self-control. Truly an admonition for not only elders, but to bear in mind for each of us in our election race, even as we read in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, And the Greek meaning of temperate there is exercising self-restraint in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The next qualification is he should be given to hospitality. Another translation has it, he must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners. This is truly a beautiful quality for all of us to have. But you know, in these very busy times, it may seem perhaps a little more difficult for us to exercise hospitality than in previous years when we were perhaps younger and had more strength, and or we weren't as busy. All of mankind is so busy now. More is demanded of us at school, in our workplace, at our families, perhaps even in our ecclesias. And as a result, with time being at a premium, we've noticed home gatherings are less frequent. Thus, all the more do we need to be vigilant, not to overlook this privilege, this responsibility, especially to those within our ecclesias. It's so easy to kind of spend most of our time, fellowship time, with our families or those whom we know the best, and in the process perhaps overlooking others of our ecclesia who would enjoy fellowship. And so perhaps if time or means are limited for home gatherings, we could still express hospitality. We could consider asking a couple of brethren to share lunchtime with us, even if it's only at a nearby fast food restaurant. You know, it's not the food that's important. Sharing fellowship time together is what matters and could result in a great blessing for all. And thus, this qualification of being hospitable is one that we want to consider more fully. The next qualification for elder is an overseer must be apt to teach. And certainly we can see this requirement for one who's going to be a teacher, an overseer of the ecclesia overall. He must have the ability to convey the truth, to explain it, to stimulate greater study, yes, even to inspire us to keep pressing on for that goal before us. And at times, if necessary, to correct us. But always, it should be with the motivation of love to help us all in the knowledge and application of truth that together as a body of Christ, we may grow together, grow closer into the image of our dear Master. Here too, we can see that this scripture can have an application for all of us in measure. As in 1 Peter 3:15 we read, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so this scripture in essence is telling us that each of us has a responsibility as brethren to be teachers in measure. We're to be ready always as stewards of the Lord's word to be able to convey the precious knowledge of God and his wonderful plan to others that we come in contact with as much as we're able. We are God's ambassadors, and he wants us to study his word sufficiently that we may be able to truly give a reason for the hope that is within us to all with whom we have to do. Our elder qualifications continues in verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, or as the Revised Standard has it, no drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Well, certainly we could see that this is a qualification that's completely one that's applicable to elders, deacons, and to all of us. For being given to wine implies intoxication, which would be injurious to elders and ourselves. It'd be a very, very poor example for the body of Christ. And so it would be well for all of us to bear this in mind. The elder should also be one who is gentle, not one that desires to get into combative argument. Certainly the thought of desiring to have a conciliatory nature, a nature that's striving to bring about a peaceful environment in all avenues of life, is one that is desired. We would all desire. And so this same admonition is given to all of us in Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Qualifications continue. The elder should not be greedy of filthy lucre, or as the Revised Standard has it, no lover of money. An elder should not be greedy for money. That is, he should not be ever striving for greater material gain, greater than what would be adequate for providing for one's family. We have a similar admonition for us all in Romans 12:16-17. Do not give your mind to high things, but let humble ways content you. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Pay back to no man evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and seemly in everyone's esteem. I like this thought. Let humble ways content us. And to take thought for what is right and seemly in everyone's esteem. That is, not striving for things that are bigger and better, that may cause others to perhaps even envy us. We live in a world where we're always enticed. We're always enticed to desire something more than what we need. Better car, a better house, better restaurants, better clothes, or what have you. Paul again admonishes us in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Truly, we want to strive to ever be content. For what greater promise could we desire than our Heavenly Father will be with us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Along this line of contentment and living an economic life, I like a phrase in a writing that is very similar to Brother Russell's morning resolve. I have it taped right in front of me on the front of my desk as a constant reminder. I will this day strive to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discouragement, anxiety, discontent, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy in expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike confidence in God. We go on to verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3. An overseer must manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? So we can understand the need for an elder to manage his own household well, with his children under control and being respectful. This is one of the qualifications, I guess, that we can't make an application for all of us, because some of us are not married or have children. But for those that do, it is an admonition to be striven for. We go on to the sixth verse. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The thought of the word novice in the Greek is one that's not newly planted or a young convert. We believe the thought here being expressed is that it should be one who is mature in character development, that they wouldn't fall a victim to pride, as it were, by being voted into this position. But you know, as in all things, a pendulum can swing to extremes. And we might feel that it says one should not be a novice, it means that they must have gray hair. In this vein, may we realize that age is not a prerequisite for eldership, but rather maturity of having a thoroughly consecrated spiritual mind together with the ability to convey and teach others. Brother Russell wrote his first article for the Herald of the Morning when he was only 22. He was an elder in his early 20s. He started publishing The Towers when he was 26. He wrote the beautiful first volume when he was only 29. The principle of this verse for us all to be concerned with is to be ever careful to rid ourselves of any possible vestige of pride, remembering that pride is one of the seven things that God tells us he literally hates. We go on to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The New English Bible translates this, he should be with good reputation with the non-Christian public. The principles of truth and honesty which manifest themselves or should manifest themselves in every aspect of life, not only for elders or deacons, but for each of us. We're each developing reputations with each passing day. May we ever strive for them to be good reputations. Reputations to others of, there goes one that truly is truthful, honest. He's kind. She's helpful. Always having a loving concern for others. And this should be recognized by not only the brethren, but by everyone. Our families, our friends, our next door neighbors, our fellow workers. Literally by all with whom we have to do. This covers the basic elder qualifications in the book of Timothy. The qualifications in Titus are very similar. One of the points that Paul elaborates on in Titus is Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so we see this is very similar to the thought of being apt to teach. That is, being able to exhort and encourage others, to stimulate others, to inspire others through instruction. And Paul adds, to be able to scripturally refute those who oppose sound teaching. Now, as we're about to leave the qualifications for elders, we'd like to give one final admonition that the Apostle Peter gives to all who are presently elders and to those who will be possibly elected elders in our coming election. 1 Peter 5, 1-4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. After giving Timothy the criteria for choosing elders, Paul goes on to give the qualifications for the office of deacon, or as the Diaglot states it, to be the office of assistants. We find that the Greek word deacon in Greek really has a thought of being a servant, a helper, one who is ministering to others. And thus, from one standpoint, elders are in reality deacons as well. And from a broader standpoint, overall, all brethren are deacons. From the standpoint of all of us are to be servants ministering to others. We recall the words of our Lord in Matthew 23:11 that would help to bring out this thought, where our Lord said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And we want to note that the word for servant here is diakonos, the same word for deacon. So all of us have this privilege of being assistants, helpers to our other brethren. And so the scriptures thus indicating us here that the deacons were to be assistants to the elders, helping in the overall work of the ecclesia. Often it would be in temporal matters, but it wasn't limited to just that. We recall Philip's ministry of preaching in Samaria when he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the beautiful words of Stephen, the first Christian martyr's witness, at his stoning when he outlined all the history of the nation of Israel. We won't go through the deacon qualifications, for in reality, they are very similar as those given for elders, with the one exception that is not mentioned for deacons, which is being apt to teach, which primarily applies to the eldership office. There's one deacon qualification, however, that's not perfectly clear, and that's 1 Timothy 3:11, where King James says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." There's some difference of opinion on this scripture among translators. The Diaglot gives the thought that rather than having the word wives here, it should be translated women. So 1 Timothy 3:11 would read, according to the Diaglot, "Let the women in like manner be serious, not accusers, vigilant, faithful in all things." And so we notice here that the Diaglot is giving the thought that it's referring to women assistants, not to deacons' wives. And there are several reasons for this conclusion. First, there's no admonition for elders like this King James translation that their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, and so on. There's no reference to elders' wives with this kind of admonition. Secondly, the Greek word translated wives in King James literally means women, not wives. Third, also in the Greek, there are no words for, as in the first phrase in 1 Timothy, "even so must their wives be grave." Notice the words "must" there are in italics. There's there's no words in the Greek for must there. And so the thought really is, let the women in like manner be serious and so on. Must there is our supplies. So the Diaglot translation is more correct. Brother Russell comments on this verse in reprint 1891. The elders should be elected first, and then if assistants are needed, they should be chosen later. Among these assistants might properly be some sisters, for some of the services could be best performed by females, especially visiting the female sick. Many suppose that 1 Timothy 3:11 refers to female assistants, as also Romans 16:1. And it seems very evident in the early church, many sisters did service. As Brother Russell cites Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. And here the word again is diaconus, the same word for deacon, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. In this scripture, Sister Phoebe is referred to as a servant in the church at Cenchrea. And it uses that same word for deacon. And so how thankful we are for the many, many sisters who, like Sister Phoebe, have faithfully served the brethren in our various ecclesias in many, many ways. The last aspect of our ecclesia's elections is voting for class officers and committees. We want to realize that each member of the body has different capabilities. Thus, may we take time in our preparation for the voting for committees to come prepared to nominate who we believe would have the capability for the office, the willingness to serve, and the time to fulfill the various offices and committees we have. As we nominate and vote on brethren, may we strive to bear in mind the distribution of the work amongst all of our brethren. So no one is burdened with 2, 3, or 4capacities and others have none. Because, you know, sometimes a brother or sister feel that they should never decline any nomination. And so they leave their name on. And thus, they may be elected to more positions than is reasonable for them to fulfill, and still, at the same time, carry out a rounded-out spiritual life. Now, in closing, we'd like to consider Brother Russell's admonitions to those who are elected as elders, deacons, officers, and committee members in any ecclesia, as well as the responsibility that rests upon each of us as brethren. It's found in reprint 22:21. They should remember that having accepted special appointment as ministers, they had an added responsibility on behalf of the Lord's flock. Oh, that all the servants of the Lord's cause might take this exhortation to heart and feel the responsibility that rests upon all who minister in holy things. And this will apply in a still wider sense, for every brother and every sister is to some extent his brother's and his sister's keeper and is commissioned to help in watching over the Lord's flock. A very sober admonition for us all. Every brother and every sister is to some extent his brother's and sister's keeper and his commission to help in watching over them. It truly is a privilege and a responsibility the Lord has given us to remember. We are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. May the Lord help us, guide us, and direct us in the coming election. to strive to know what his will would be for the ecclesia overall.